There's two things that we do to have a relationship with God. We read the Bible, and we need to pray. And I've had a lot of people who say, I tried prayer, and it didn't work. Or it seems like when so-and-so prays, God answers their prayers, but when I pray, nothing happens. And there are eight reasons in Scripture why your prayer life would be hindered, and a lot of people don't know what those eight things are. I promise you, teenagers, you take care of these eight things, you'll have a powerful prayer life. I'm always convicted in the book of James, and it says Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read that, I'm like, he's not like me. But I would say that I've been able to see God do amazing things in my lifetime, and I'm convinced it's all because of prayer. When I was an assistant pastor, I was in Chicago. And I wanted to preach so bad. If you're an assistant pastor, you know what that means. But I only got to preach when the senior pastor was sick, and my senior pastor was really healthy. You know what I'm talking about? But one day he came to me and he said, Jim, you can do a Wednesday night series. And I was like, wow! And I said, on what? He says, you pick. I'm like, oh, this is awesome. And for whatever reason, I was about 25, 26 years old, I picked the topic of prayer. And I preached through a whole series on prayer, and I had two last messages, and I was going to do, in my last two messages, first message, first four reasons, last message, last four reasons, only your prayers are hindered. In our town in Bolingbrook, it was a white-collar town. It's a high-end suburb. The church had 20 acres. On the right-hand side of the church were the mansions of our town. Sprinklers pop up in the morning. Everything happens. And then there's our church. And then there was a medical center, immaculate, landscaped, everything perfect. We had the only gravel driveway in town. And you had to drive past, it was a 100 feet long church. You drove down a gravel driveway to a gravel parking lot. We had no landscaping. It looked terrible. They had a parsonage, and if you've ever been in ministry, you know what the parsonage was. It was a house no one else would live in. And so it looked like a haunted house. And it had a huge dead tree in front of it. And I went to a pastor's conference up in Schaumburg. And this guy said, we need to look at our church the way first-time visitors do. We get used to our junk, and you know, we need to have the eyes of what does it look like to a first-time visitor, because our churches are a reflection of our God. I came back, it was on a Friday, and it was like the first time I saw how terrible our place looked. And I was like, man, our place looks terrible. And I went to bed that night, and I said, God, we need to do better than this. You're better than this. God, help me to make our property look better. I was a college and career pastor as well as a youth pastor. And the next morning, three of my college guys called me up and said, hey, Dr. Jim, let's cut down that big tree out in front of your house. I mean, this tree was like, it's like three of these pulpits. It was huge, but it was dead, bark peeling off, added to the haunted house effect. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. I prayed last night, and these three guys called and said, yeah, let's do it. So we had to make sure it didn't fall in the house, so we had to make sure it went the right way. We notched it, hooked it up to a tractor. I mean, it took us like 5 hours to get this thing down and chop it all up. And they're all working with me hard. And just getting that one dead tree out of there, I was like, wow, that's amazing. It looks so much better. Went to church on Sunday. Went to my office on Monday. And I know you guys don't understand this, but before everyone had cell phones, they used to have answering machines. And if you walked in and the red light was blinking, it meant you had a message. I always had a meeting with the senior pastor Monday morning, went in, had my meeting with the senior pastor, came back to my office, red light's blinking, I hit the button, and this lady comes on the phone and says, hi, I'm from the local greenhouse, I'd like to donate some shrubs to your church, could you call me? And I'm like, that is really weird, like, I prayed for 3 days and this lady's going to give us some shrubs, so I go to get the pastor and he was gone. I went to go get Sweet Tea. If you know Sweet Tea, she loves gardening. I kill stuff, she makes it live. And I went to go get Sweet Tea, and she was gone. It's like God said, Jim, you prayed for this. You go down there. I had a little pickup truck at the time, and I drove down. This is the honest truth, teenagers. I've never met this lady before in my life. She's never visited our church, and she was not a Christian. And I pull in her parking lot, and I go out, and I say, hey, I'm Pastor Jim. I got your message. And she said, I don't even know how to tell you this. This is kind of awkward, but I'm just telling you, for 3 days, I just feel like God's been telling me to give your church some shrubs. And she said, I got up this morning and I just thought, if I didn't call you today, I just thought maybe God would kill me. And I said, ma'am, I don't want anyone to die. But I said, for 3 days, I've been praying that our church would look better. I said, I'm doing a series on prayer. I only have one sermon left. And And for the last 3 days, I prayed that our church would look better. And in front of her whole greenhouse, she said, "What do you want?" I said, I don't know. Like, I'm not really a gardening kind of guy. I said, "But really, we have no landscaping at our church." She said, "I know, I drive by it every day." She said, "Your place looks terrible." I said, "I agree." And I said, "Well, we have 100 feet alongside the church. We need landscaping out front. We need some stuff in the back." She says, "Great, I'll take care of it." She took a pad of paper, started taking $200 a piece shrubs. You know those really long flatbed trays, the really long ones, and then it tilts down at the back? She filled that with shrubs. She came to a section that would be this whole area over here. And she said, "Have you ever thought about putting a hedgerow between anything?" And I said, "Well, yeah, we thought about putting a hedgerow between us and the medical center." She said, "Great, you can have all of that." And she said, "In fact, I'll have my guys deliver it." So it filled the back of a full-size pickup truck and a whole flatbed, and they delivered it and dropped it off. Senior pastor showed up, saw the shrubs, saw the hedge material, and he's like, "What's that?" I said, "Pastor, that's the leftovers. Look what they meant to give us." He said, "Jim, that's incredible." He says, "We got to plant that tomorrow." And so a family left our church. I grew up on a farm. They had a rototiller. I called him up and said, "Hey, can I rent your rototiller?" He said, "Pastor Jim, you don't have to rent it. Just come get it." So I got that rototiller. I tilled up that whole 100 feet, tilled up everything in front, got ready to plant the next day. And it was 100 degrees. And I know this has been really hot here. I don't know. I feel what a great missions team. I saw you guys out painting today in that weather. I hope you got double rewards today. I don't know how God works out in heaven, but I hope you guys got double rewards. But it was hot today. But when it's 100 degrees in Chicago, it's not a dry heat. It's hot and humid. And this senior pastor and I are out there planting these shrubs, and we've been sitting behind a desk way too long. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we are dying. But we're planting these things. We are just dripping in sweat. And one of the college guys calls me up. He says, "Hey, Pastor Jim, what are you doing today?" I said, "We're planting shrubs. Get over here." And so he came over, and he starts working with us. And at noon, his mom showed up with 3 shakes from Burger King. Now, keep in mind, this is about 30 years ago. But I'm telling you, teens, this changed my life. Not the shakes. Some of you are looking at me and say, "We can tell." All right, stay with me. Stay with me. It's not the shakes. But I spun that shake around, and Burger King's slogan back then was, "I love this place." And I just thought, "God, I love this place. I want to see you work like this the rest of my life." And we went back to work. And that lady had gotten my phone number, and she called my wife. And as assistant pastors, we were literally dirt poor. And in this old farmhouse that had a big, long veranda, my wife loved flowers. You know what a hanging basket is supposed to look like? It means flowers are supposed to come out and come and hang down. We were so poor, we couldn't afford that. So she went to Walmart, bought a basket, put dirt in it, and we had flowers that stuck up that high. And she had 2 of those baskets on our porch. And this lady calls my wife and says, "Hey, I was just calling to see, how did you like the shrubs?" And my wife said, "Oh, the pastors love it. They're planting them right now." She said, "The pastors are planting them? I'm coming down." She got in her car. I mean, we are literally soaked in sweat. I mean, it's 100 degrees, high humidity, and we're just planting away as fast as we can. We are dripping in sweat. She pulls up in her car. She gets out, sees what we're doing, and she says, "You know what you guys need? You need some flowers. Could you come out to my farm? I'd like to donate flowers to you." She gave us 200 $3 a piece geraniums. Me and my little Faith and my little pickup truck, I drive up there. She says, "Would your wife like hanging baskets? $60 a piece hanging baskets." I said, "Yeah, my wife will like that. Great, here's 2 for you. Here's 2 for the senior pastor's wife." Went over to a pop machine, hit out 6 Cokes. "Here, take these back." Her son walked out, family-owned business. I said, "Sir, I just got to tell you, I'm preaching on prayer. I have 1 message left on Wednesday night. This is the greatest answer to prayer I've ever seen. And I just want to thank you." And he looked at me and said, "Well, do you have any tree bark for all that stuff?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, see that pallet over there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Take the whole pallet." My wife called all of her friends. They came over, planted all those flowers. We put tree bark around. I'm telling you, our place was transformed. And everyone came to church on Wednesday night. You couldn't miss it. I mean, our place looked awesome. It looked totally different than Sunday. And people came in, and I shared this story just like I just told you. I told it to them. And I gave the last 4 reasons why God doesn't answer prayer. But did anyone in that church that night have to be convinced that God answers prayer? And they know God, they just saw it. I was 26. I was super young. And I didn't normally have an invitation on Wednesday night. I preached a whole series, never had an invitation. That Wednesday night I had one. It was my last message, and I said, guys, I don't want to play church. If I want to play church, I'll stay home and do it with my kids. But when I come to church on Sunday, I want to meet with the God of the universe who answers prayer. And I said, if God spoke in your heart tonight, and if you need to get some things right on prayer, I just invite you to come to the front. The whole church came to the front, including the senior pastor. I waited till the last person went and sat down. I did not know what to do. I got a touch emotional, which I hate doing in public. I closed in prayer. They sat there staring at me. I stood there staring at them. It got awkward. You know what it's like when we say everything's dismissed? Everyone starts, no one moved. I'm telling you, teens, and I'm not Pentecostal, but I felt the presence of the Lord that night. And so did everyone in the room. And it kept getting awkward. And it was kind of like this, except there was no doors off the front. There's no escape off the platform. The only way to get out, you had to walk down the platform. There was a center aisle. You had to walk out through the whole congregation and get to the back. Everyone's just staring at me. I'm staring at them. I didn't know what to do, so I just thought, I'm just going to have to walk down and go out to the back. I walked down. I walked out to the back, and I stood there for minutes. No one talked. No one moved. The chairman of our deacon walked out to the foyer and said, you need to come back in here and give us part two. I said, I don't know what part two is. But I'm telling you, teens, that moment has changed my life in ministry. I could go all night. If I told you everything God's done at my church in Canada and what God's done at Faith, it would be as great as a George Mueller novel. Crazy, crazy stuff. And people always ask me, well, why is God doing that? My only answer is prayer, but you got to take care of these eight things. I haven't always taken care of these eight things. But I promise you, when these eight things are right, it's amazing what God can do. And I hope you go through this tonight saying, I want to see what God can do. I don't want to see what I can do. Teenagers, God doesn't always say yes. You already know that. If you've prayed for anything over time, you know that God doesn't always say yes to every prayer you pray. But teens, can I also tell you tonight, God doesn't always say no. And if you're sitting here tonight and saying, man, I'm just not seeing any great answers to prayer, it's not because God can't answer prayer. And it's not because God doesn't want to answer prayer. It probably means you got something of these eight things off. Because if any of these eight things are off, your prayer life is hindered. And if you hear in James chapter 14, let's look very quickly at verse 13. Jesus speaking. He says, whatever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The number one reason God answers prayer is so that God gets glory. If it's a true answer to prayer, you will never think you were lucky. You'll never think it just worked out that way. When God did all of that, wouldn't that be crazy for me to go, man, I am so lucky. Man, I prayed for 3 days, and 3 days this lady I've never met, not a believer, comes and tells me she thinks God's going to kill her unless she calls me that day. Man, am I lucky. You know what I was like? Wow! I have an amazing God. That's incredible. And teens, every time God answers a prayer, if it's a true answer to prayer, you will automatically give God the credit. Because you will know God did it. That's the number one reason God answers prayer, so that he gets the credit. The second reason God answers prayer is John 16. Just go over two chapters. John 16, verse 24. Again, Jesus speaking. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. The second reason God answers prayer is so that your joy is full. Man, was my joy full when God answered that prayer? Has it been full all the other answers to prayer? How I got to Canada? How God provided in Canada? How God provided at Faith? And I've seen God do crazy things. And I'm just telling you, my only answer is prayer. But every time God answers a prayer, I always give him the credit and my joy is full. Those are the two reasons God answers prayer. So teens, let me ask you tonight, what's been the greatest answer to prayer you've seen so far? And secondly, how long ago was that? And teens, let me also ask this question. Do you think it's important? Do you think you need God to answer your prayers? I hope you say yes. I hope you're not sitting here tonight saying, I don't need that. I'm good. Dr. Jim, it really doesn't matter to me whether God answers prayer or not. I hope you're sitting here tonight saying, man, I have got to see God answer prayer. And if that's your heart tonight, I hope this will be super helpful. Biblically, does God answer prayer? We know biblically the answer is yes. Does God answer your prayers tonight? That's the question. And I would challenge you, he wants to and he can. So if those two things are true about prayer, and prayer is more than asking. Prayer should be confession. Prayer should be praise. But a part of prayer should be asking. And if you're asking and not seeing God do amazing things that give God the glory and your joy is full, something's wrong with your prayer life. So let's look at these things tonight. And as we get started, let's open in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our teens tonight. I pray that as we finish this last service, that the teens who are saved tonight would want a powerful prayer life. God, that they would believe that you exist and that you reward those who diligently seek you. And God, I pray that for every teen in this room tonight, if there's something tonight that they recognize is not right with you, it will probably help them understand why they haven't had a great prayer life. But God, I pray that they would be willing to get it right so they can see what you can do, not what they can do. God, I praise you and thank you for the amazing things you've done at Meadowlands and at Faith. And God, there is no explanation except you are a gracious, loving, forgiving God who loves to answer prayer. And God, I pray that you challenge all of our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll give you eight things very quickly. What are the hindrances to answered prayer? Why do our prayers get hindered? Number one, we don't pray. James 4:2, the Bible says, we have not because we what? We ask not. What prayer is to your spiritual life is what air is to your physical life, and many Christians are dying for lack of breath. What if this would prove the true diagnosis of the ills and disabilities of the church and the Christian today? You'll never pray as you should until you see it as absolutely necessary. I moved from Canada to Faith in August. You know how every state has a slogan? Iowa's slogan is Fields of Opportunities. I had never seen an ocean of corn till I came to Faith. I mean, if you have not seen it, it's literally as far as you can see, all you will see is corn in many places in Iowa. And if you move in August, the corn is 8 to 10 feet tall. And when you're in the mountains, I was up in the Canadian Rockies, I always knew where I was, mountains are on the right. I was new, I was swamped, and I had a meeting in northern Minnesota. Faith is right between Minneapolis and Kansas City. We're right in the middle, I-35. We have I-80 going right through, which is a road between Omaha and Chicago. So we're right at a crossroads. And if you get up to Minnesota, I took I-35 up, turned right on I-90, had my meeting in southern Minnesota. I was heading back. I was making phone calls, super crazy busy. And it's about a four-hour drive. As I'm ending my 4 hours, I look up and I see a sign that says, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, 30 miles. When you see a sign that says Sioux Falls, South Dakota, that means that instead of turning south on I-35, I kept heading west on I-90. Because when you're seeing a sea of corn, you don't have a clue where you are. And when I saw that sign, I thought the sign was wrong. I took the first exit, I went to a gas station, and I said, where am I? And they said, well, you're almost to South Dakota. I called Sweet Tea and said, I will not be home for supper tonight. She's like, where are you? I'm almost in South Dakota. If you came to Iowa and you wanted to plant a field that big without a tractor, you would kill mules trying to plant a field that big. And if you wanted to plant a field that big in Iowa without a tractor, any farmer would look at you and say, that's impossible. It's impossible. You cannot plant a field of corn that big without a tractor. And you know what you should say about living a Christian life without prayer? You should say, that's impossible. I can't do it. But do you know how many Christians and how many teens do it? And you know what? Most people's prayer life, it's a hurdle to eat their food, and it's Wednesday night prayer meeting. That's their prayer life. And I'm just going to challenge you, teens, that is not talking to God. We have not because we ask not. Are we able to take into account our losses in the realm of spiritual things as we are able to do in financial material? But I'd undoubtedly be surprised and shocked to discover what tremendous losses we're suffering, traced solely and directly to a lack of prayer. I don't want to get to heaven and have God say, Jim, this is what you could have had if you just would have prayed. But Jim, You had not because you asked not. You're too busy. So you didn't do what I could have done had you just asked. Number two, unconfessed, unrepentant sin. Go to Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Psalm 66, 18, if you've got iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. This is not, are you a sinner? We're all sinners. This is saying, I have a sin and I won't repent. This is saying, I heard the message of moral purity on Tuesday night, and I am not going to get that right. God says, then I'm not listening to you. Your sin is separating us. It's not that God doesn't audibly hear you. It means God says, I'm not responding. And so whatever the sin is, pride, anger, bitterness, morality, anything, if you say, I refuse to forgive so-and-so, God says, your prayer life is hindered. We'll get to that in a minute. Any sin that you say, I will not repent of, separates you from God. Many a good prayer cannot be answered by a holy God because of sin in the life and the heart of the one who prays. Could you imagine if I had a huge fight with Sweet Tea in the morning? I mean, this has never happened in 30 years, but could you imagine if I yelled, screamed, called her a name, slammed the door, and went off to work? And then I come home from work, and I walk in the door, and I'm like, hey, Sweet Tea, how's it going? Now, you don't know Sweet Tea, but she would be, don't Sweet Tea me. I don't want to hear anything out of your mouth till you make that right from this morning. You know what? A lot of us, we have sin in our heart, and we can pray these awesome prayers at church, right? Oh, God, thank you for being so wonderful. Thank you. And God's in heaven going, are you kidding me? What about this over here? Until you clear this up, I'm not interested in hearing from you. And you can sound good to everyone else, but coming back to Monday night, God knows everything. And God says, if you won't deal with sin, your prayers are hindered. God says, as you see it in this text, your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Number three, not in the word of God. Go over to Proverbs 28, verse 9. Psalms, Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 9. The Bible says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Abomination is God's strongest word of hate or dislike. So the Bible says, teenagers, if you refuse to read your Bible, your prayer is an abomination to God. If you go to church and sleep through it, and by the way, I give grace at camp. I mean, some of you are super tired. I know some of you have slept a little bit while I'm even speaking. That's okay. But I just want to challenge you. If you're always staying up too late Saturday night and sleeping every Sunday morning, God says your prayer is an abomination. If you never pay attention in church, if you listen in church and don't respond, you just sit there in church and you zone out, God says your prayer is an abomination, God's strongest word of hate. And God says, and I hear people tell me this, Dr. Jim, I don't read the Bible, but I pray all the time. Like, that's a good thing. You know what's wrong with that? The wrong person's doing all the talking. If you don't read your Bible, but you pray all the time, the wrong person's doing all the talking. And you got to recognize, I got to get in God's Word. I got to be reading the Bible, and then I need to pray. And I didn't put this in the Bible last night. God's very clear. You turn your ear away from hearing the Word of God, your prayer is an abomination to God. And teens, you won't even know how to pray if you're not spending time in God's Word. And there's lots of ways. I mean, I recommend New Morning Mercies if you've never had your devotions. It's an easy, easy way to do your devotions. It has a list every day. Some people start with daily bread. Daily bread's a good place to start. It's a terrible place to stop. All right? If you've been saved 15 years, you should do more than daily bread. And I still keep coming back. Do a two-a-day challenge, two chapters a day. But if you refuse to get in God's Word, then God says, your prayer is an abomination to him. Number four, wrong motives. Go over to James chapter 4, verse 3. By the way, I wish I could have a Jeopardy service after every sermon I preached. That would be so awesome. I was so impressed how much you guys remembered throughout the week. I'm just going to go back to the college and say, man, I want a Jeopardy class after every time I preach. That would be incredible. But wrong motives, James 4:3. The Bible says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Teens, why do you want a car? Why do you want a job? Why do you want a boyfriend? Why do you want a girlfriend? If it's just about you, God says, I'm not interested in that. When I was a kid, I grew up on a farm and I wanted a horse so bad, I prayed for a horse every day. I never got a horse. I didn't understand that until I became a dad. Horses only cost you money. And now that I'm a college president, I've gone to my board and said, I would really like some horsepower, right? Put me in a Ford Mustang. I can get to meetings really quick. The board has not heard, desired to hear that prayer. Why are you praying for the things you pray for? If it's just for you, God says, I'm not going to answer that. You're asking amiss. You have wrong motives. And the only way you get right motives is spend time with God. God will direct your steps. He'll direct your heart. Number five, and I want to park here a little bit. Failure to forgive others. Take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Mark 11, verse 24, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father, which also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Go over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter thinks he's being kind of generous here. He's like, so if someone does something against me, how many times do I got to forgive him? Is seven times good enough? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, 490 times. How many of you think that the intent of what Jesus just said here is for you to keep track till you get to 490? When you get married, you're going to hurt. I've been married 30 years. I'm sure I've sinned against my wife more than 490 times. I'm sure she sinned against me more than 490 times. I did not tell her when she was at 480. Hey, sweet tea, you're at 480. 10 more and I'm not forgiving you anymore. You know, the point of 490 is that when you forgive 70 times 7, it's a habit. Forgiveness should be a habit. And Jesus goes on to tell a story, verse 23. Therefore, as the kingdom of heaven likened unto which would take account of his servants. And when he began to be reckoned, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, you don't know what 10,000 talents is, but that's the debt of eight countries. Eight countries. One dude in his entire lifetime can never pay back the debt of eight countries. That's how much 10,000 talents are. But, verse 25, for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. You know what the king said? We're going to have to cut our losses. I'm going to sell your whole family into slavery. I'll get whatever I can. There's no way you can pay this debt back, and we'll just get what we can. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Eight countries worth of debt. The king says, you know what? You don't have to pay me. We're good. Slate is clear. You're a free man. Could you imagine the relief you'd feel in that moment if you really owed eight countries worth of debt and now it's all wiped out? But notice what happens next. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants had owed him 100 pence, roughly $400. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And the fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. You know, something should have got off in his brain that said, where have I heard that before? That's word for word what he said to the king. I mean, something should have gone off. It's like, that sounds really familiar. Man, oh, that's right. I said that. And you know what his response is? Verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told him their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Don't miss the conclusion. This is the point. Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. God says if you won't forgive, your prayer is hindered. God says if you go to church and you stand at church, you want to put money in the offering plate, God says you leave your gift there, you go make things right, and then you come back. You know the point of this story? This only applies to every Christian in the room, but if you're a Christian, God has covered every sin you've ever done and any sin you ever will do. Teens, that's 8 countries worth of debt. It's a debt so huge that you could never pay it off. I'm 52. How many of you think that I have sinned 10 times in my lifetime? Put your hand up. All right? How many of you think I've sinned 100 times? Put your hand up. How many of you think I've sinned 500 times in my lifetime? Put your hand up. How many of you think I've sinned 5,000 times in my lifetime? Put a hand up. How many of you think 10,000 times? You're starting to hurt my feelings, all right? But you're probably right. And you know what God has said? He's covered all of my sins under the blood of Christ. All the sins I've ever done, all the sins I ever do. A debt that's so huge that if I paid for my own sin, I would have to go to hell and I would never get out. That's how big my debt is. And God says, but Jim, if you would admit you're a sinner, if you believe Jesus died and rose again to pay for your sin, and if you repent, I'll cover all the sins you've ever done and all the sins you ever will do, and I guarantee that when you die, I go to heaven. That's 8 countries worth of debt. And then someone hurts us. And it hurts. And they come to us and say, hey, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? You know what many people say? No way. Eat rocks. You know how I pray for that person? I pray that you take a long walk off a short pier. I hope you get stranded in the desert and I can pour out a glass of water right in your face and watch you die of thirst. And God comes to every Christian and he's like, really? I forgave you 8 countries worth of debt and you're not going to forgive your parents? Teens, there's no perfect parents. And I know some of you had a bad situation, but some of you are mad at good parents. And you need to forgive. Some of you need to forgive a classmate. Some of you need to forgive a teacher. And some of you are carrying around so much anger and so much hurt. You will not go through life without getting hurt. I wish I could tell you. The Bible says offenses will come, Luke 17:3. Super encouraging. But he says when offenses come, what are we supposed to do? You got to forgive. And you know what you need to remember is God forgave you, and if God forgave you, then you need to forgive others. In Hebrews 11, the Bible says, beware of bitterness, or Hebrews 12, beware of bitterness as springing up trouble you, and many get defiled. Bitterness is harbored hurt. You got hurt. Someone hurt you. It was wrong. What they said about you was untrue. What they did to you was untrue, and you got hurt. Man, in my position, I get people who make comments all the time about me as a president. And they're so kind to never talk to me about it. They just post all kinds of crazy stuff on the internet. And then other people are kind enough to say, hey, did you see what they said about you? Actually, I hadn't. Thanks for pointing that out. That was a real blessing. And you know what? You're going to have people say crazy things about you. And for some of you, you came in and you're bitter. You got hurt and you've been hanging on to it. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12, beware of bitterness. Beware of harbored hurt because it'll ruin you. Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. I had a guy in my church that came, sat over in this section, and hated me. And every Sunday, he'd just come and give me the look of love from over here. And I was like, dude, I have to be here. I'm the pastor. Why do you keep coming? If you hate me that much, why? There's other churches. It was like an Olympic sport for this guy. And I got to the point where I couldn't look in his direction because the scowl on his face and the eye rolls that he'd give me would mess me up. And I was preaching through the book of Hebrews, and I got to this passage. And I told Sweet Tea, I will never get in the pulpit and preach on something that I'm unwilling to do myself. Doesn't mean I'm perfect at everything I preach, but if I preach it, I'm willing to work on it. And I've done a lot of counseling in bitterness, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to pull out my notes on bitterness. And so when I counsel people on bitterness, I give them some quizzes. When you think of that event, fill in the blank, whatever that event is, when you think of that event, does your heart beat faster and your teeth grind, or does the peace of God flood your soul? I failed. When you pray for that person, you pray that God gets them or that God blesses them? I failed. You know what I realized that night? I was bitter. And you know what I also realized that night? I wasn't forgiving him. What he did to my family, what he did to me, it wasn't fair. By the way, guys, when it's fair, you don't have to forgive. Have you noticed that? Forgiveness is an awesome concept till you have to do it. And every time you have to do it, it's because it isn't fair. It's because someone did something to you that isn't right. Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, I'm at my kitchen table, 10 o'clock at night, and I just can't do it. And God's just ripping on me. And finally I broke, and I didn't break nice. I was like, all right, God, I'll forgive him. And then as it kind of worked in my heart, I was like, okay, God, I'll forgive him. And I went in the next Sunday, and he still sat over here, still gave me the same look of love, but you know what? I was different. I was freed. And teens, there's a way to tell if you're bitter or not tonight. And my poor college students, I have some, they could probably give this illustration better than I can. But I have three kids, girl, boy, girl. I taught them all to downhill ski. Broke my heart when my oldest daughter switched over to snowboarding. That was so painful. But we're in the Canadian Rockies. We have great skiing. And if you know anything about skiing in the mountains, I grew up in northern Minnesota. We didn't have big mountains. You get up to the Canadian Rockies, they're big mountains. You cannot go straight down. You have to slalom. You have to go back and forth because it's a huge hill. But every good dad at some point in your lifetime has to bury your kids in snow. And if you come down super fast and go sideways with your skis, you will shoot a fantail of snow. And my daughter skied down ahead of me. And if you know anything about a ski lift, then you have to get in line. So I saw her ski down in front of me, and I saw her get in line, and she's just standing there, and something snapped in my little dad brain. And I thought, this is my moment. I did not slalom. If you want to go crazy fast, you just go straight down. In fact, I went in the tuck position. I was going so fast, tears were just streaming out of my eyes. And the whole time, I'm thinking, this is awesome! I came down at Mach 3. I went sideways. I was shooting snow from here to the back wall. I was burying her, and she's screaming, ah! And I'm like, this is perfect! And as I'm burying her in snow at Mach 3, I realize I'm going to kill my oldest daughter. I am going so fast sideways, I'm going to take her right out. I have two options, kill her or go in the woods. I went in the woods and crashed, and I broke my wrist. And we were in Montana, in the Rockies of Montana. And so I thought, man, I don't want to spoil our vacation. So I came out, put my gear on, and we kept skiing. And when I got into our bedroom that night, and it was just me and Sweet Tea, as soon as the door closed, I was like, oh, my word, this hurts! And she's like, well, what happened? I said, I broke my wrist. And she's like, why don't we go to the hospital? I said, no, I'm not going to pay American prices for that. So she said, well, why don't we go back to Canada? And I said, no, I'm not going to spoil our vacation because I was an idiot. And so if you've ever gone on vacation with your family, I don't know what your family was like, but I got up the next day and my kids are so excited. Hey, Dad, let's go do this. Oh, yeah, let's go do that. That'd be fun. I gritted it out, but my wife heard me complain every night. I'd go back in our bedroom. Oh, my word, this hurts. When we crossed back into Canada, we did not go home. We went right to the emergency room. They x-rayed my wrist. The doctor came out and said, you broke your wrist. I'm like, no kidding, Doc. I know that. They put it in a cast. True thing, if you've ever broken a bone, when your bone heals, where it heals, it's stronger than it was before. And I have a little tiny scar here. I'd have to point it out to you. I want to tell you, for 3 days, that thing hurt like fire because it was a wound. But when it became a scar, it doesn't hurt anymore. And some of you tonight are walking around with an open wound. And that's how you know if you're bitter. You know what? I remember this event. I remember a day I was an idiot, but it doesn't hurt anymore. Why? Because I got it fixed. And teens, the only way when someone hurts you, you have to forgive them. And the Bible says vengeance is whose? Vengeance is mine. God isn't saying it doesn't matter. That's the big problem a lot of people have with forgiveness. We think that if we forgive someone, we're saying it doesn't matter. God doesn't say it doesn't matter. God says, let me take care of it. You let me take care of it. You forgive them to me. I'll take care of it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And when you can remember the event without the pain, that's how you know you're forgiven. But if you're here tonight and you're thinking of a moment right now and it's just ripping you out, you haven't forgiven yet. Because when you forgive, you can remember it without it hurting. And if you're thinking of an event right now and it hurts like fire, the Bible says you have not forgiven yet. You've heard me say, I love the game of hockey. I played hockey all growing up. If you know anything about the game of hockey, you wear pads. And every hockey player knows where you have pads and where you don't have pads. And every hockey player wears shin pads, which means you're covered from the knee to your skates. Skates, they're just so solid you can't get hurt in your feet unless you take a real slap shot right on the ankle. But guess what you don't have behind? You have nothing behind. You have just shin pads in the front, nothing behind. So where's a dirty player going to keep whacking you? Going to keep coming by and whacking you back here. We have a thing in hockey called drop the gloves. You know what drop the gloves is? It means I'm going to drop the gloves and I'm going to educate someone. And then after I've educated him, I'm going to spend 2 to 5 minutes in the penalty box. And you know the goal of hockey is not to sit in the penalty box. The goal of hockey is to score goals. There's another thing in hockey called a check. And a guy is going to come skating as fast as he can, as hard as he can. He wants to smash you into the boards. And if he's been whacking at you, if you go really low when someone's coming at you that fast, you can flip him right over your shoulder. And when someone's been bugging you all game long, if you're a hockey player, there's a point where you're like, bring it on. I've had enough of you. Man, I'm going to flip you into the second row back here. But do you know that is not what your coach wants you to do? Because the goal of hockey is not checking. The goal of hockey is scoring. You know what your coach wants you to do when someone's been bugging you and he comes flying at you to pin you in the boards? He wants you to do this. Because when he smashes into the boards, now you have a one-man advantage going the other way. And some of you, you got hurt and you are going to take them on. They hurt you and your attitude is, I'm taking them on. You know what God is telling you to do? Get out of the way. God says, I'll take care of it. And that's a hard thing to do, teenagers. It's hard when I've had to forgive people. It's hard. If it was easy, usually it's easy because you don't have to forgive. But when you have to forgive, it's hard. But you have a choice to make. And I would just add this. If you don't forgive that person, not only do they hurt you then, they're hurting your prayer life now. They are going to keep hurting your ability to have God answer your prayer. Don't let them keep hurting you. You need a powerful prayer life, and some of you tonight need to say, I got to forgive. It needs to become a wound or a scar. It's already a wound. It needs to become a scar. And some of you probably walked in here tonight with some open wounds. And it's time to say, I need to let it go. I need to let God deal with it. You've been forgiven 8 countries worth of debt. Be willing to forgive those who hurt you there. I'm not going to spend time on the next one, a poor marriage relationship. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. When you get married, you can look that up and we'll talk more about it then. Last two, vain or unthinking repetition. Go over to Matthew chapter 6. We're almost done. Matthew 6, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. And then he gives the great Lord's Prayer. The Catholics have a rosary, and what the rosary is, it's a series of beads, and they say a Hail Mary or an Our Father, which is the Lord's Prayer. And if you go in to confess to a priest will say, if you say 10 Hail Marys and 50 Our Fathers, your sins are forgiven. And God comes to us, he says, I don't want vain repetition. You know how often you use vain repetition? Think about how you pray for your food. How many times do you pray and just say the same thing over and over? God bless this food in my body. What does that mean? Make me fatter? You know, if you've heard Tim Hawkins, God, turn this Cheeto into a carrot stick on the way down, Lord. I don't know how you're going to do it. But somehow make up for my bad choices. We just say the same thing over and over again. And often we get a prayer list on Wednesday night. We whip through the prayer list. And our brains aren't engaged. When I was in northern Minnesota, I grew up skiing. I grew up in all the winter sports. And it wasn't the mountains. So northern Minnesota, they made snow. If they make snow, it can get really icy. If you know anything about skiing, you have green. Green is super easy. Everybody can do green. Blue is a box. It's intermediate. It's a little difficult, but most people can do blue. Black diamond, you could get hurt, but you probably will be okay. Double black diamond, you might meet Jesus. And so when I was in high school, if you know high school guys, guess what I wanted to ski? Double black diamond, right? And I was the leader of my school, so I went double black diamond. I went on a hill that started like this, and it curved under and came down, and there were hills on a hill called moguls. That's what a mogul is. And if you know how you have to ski, when you're that steep and there's hills on a hill, you have to cut in between each mogul. So if you ever see the Olympic skiers, they're way better than me, but you just see them just go, and they're just whipping through. That works if you have snow, because you need snow to cut on. If it's solid ice, you're in trouble. I went off, I'm going, it's this steep, and I get the first mogul, there's no snow, because they made snow. It was solid ice. I go to cut. When you can't cut on snow, I launched. And once you start launching on something that steep, you keep launching till you crash. On the On the third launch, I felt like I was in the Olympics. I was looking down on people. They looked really small. And then I crashed. I mean, when I crashed, parts went everywhere. And my buddy skied, and I just started walking down the hill. My friends were like, what are you doing? Put your stuff on. I'm like, did I wipe out or what? Oh, crazy wipeout. We got to the bottom of the hill. Did I wipe out or what? Oh, Jim, crazy wipeout. Halfway up the ski, did I wipe out or what? Crazy wipeout. We got to the top of the hill. Did I wipe out or what? Let's go see ski patrol. They took me over to ski patrol. I had a second degree concussion. I couldn't remember how old I was. I had a girlfriend at the time. It was Valentine's weekend. I'd brought a package to give to her. And of course, you know how teen youth group is. They were terrible. They're pumping me because they know I'm out of my mind. I thought that the bag I brought was something that she had given to me. So I'm opening up all these things I bought for her. And my teens are egging me on. They're like, oh, what else did you get her? They had to get me to a hospital. I spent 2 days before my memory came back. Teens, when you say the same thing over and over again, same voice, same inflection, you know what everyone knows? Something's wrong. But you know what a lot of people call that? Prayer. And God says, I'm not listening. You're not engaged. You're saying the same thing over and over again. That's not prayer. And I'm not answering that. God bless this food in my body. Hey, what are you really thinking? What are you really asking? And lastly, you have to have faith. Go over to James 1 as we close. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Do you really believe there's a God tonight? Do you really believe that he can do anything? I mean, that's Hebrews 11. You have to believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Because if you don't believe, number one, you probably won't even pray. But if you do pray, it'll be half-hearted. And God says, if you are like a wave, you're up, you're down, you're not consistent, God says, don't think you're going to hear, have a great answer to prayer. Because if you really believe there's a God and you really believe that he can do anything, you will be consistent in your prayer life. And he says in this passage, double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Don't think that you're going to receive something from the Lord. Faith grows over time. I don't know if you understand a grain elevator. It's a big thing out in the Midwest. They put a bunch of grain in it and trucks come in, they fill it. And when you're first a new Christian, you bring a little matchbox truck under. God fills your matchbox truck and you're like, wow, that's amazing. And then you bring a Tonka truck. God fills your Tonka truck. You're like, wow, that's amazing. And then you bring your F-150, and God fills your F-150. You're like, man, that's amazing. Then you bring your F-250, and God fills that. That's amazing. Then you bring your F-450. God fills that. That's amazing. Then you bring your dump truck. God fills that. It's amazing. Teens, the way faith works is it grows over time. No one starts here and just jumps to here. You got to see God answer prayers along the way, and it causes you to say, I believe God can do bigger and better things. And you got to believe that he exists and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. teens, if you take care of these eight things, you'll have a powerful prayer life. And just because you have a powerful prayer life still doesn't mean God will say yes to everything. But I just promise you, he won't say no to everything either. And I could give you example after example of crazy things God's done in my life with no explanation except prayer. And back when I was 26, when I finished that message, I still feel that same way today. I don't want to go through life and see what Jim can do. I want to go through life and see what God can do. All the great stories in the Bible are what God did, not what man did. And teens, you can have a great prayer life, but you got to take care of these eight things. Let's close in prayer.